find ourselves in the book of Luke today, and we find ourselves in a spot where just 2 weeks ago we had told the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, two older people that for some reason God had chosen to come down there and to send his angel Gabriel to talk to Zechariah and to say, hey, guess what? Your wife Elizabeth, who's a wee bit older, she's going to have a baby. Yeah, he didn't quite think that was possible, and God kind of struck him dumb for a while to just kind of quiet him down a little bit and let him realize that God is God. But as we move forward, in the next part of this passage, it takes us to the story of Mary. And we pick it up in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26, where it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and so Elizabeth did indeed become pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town. It's a town in Galilee. And it's important to look at that and say, Nazareth, what's Nazareth? It's nothing. It's not along a major trade that route. It's not the place that anyone would think that the relatives through whom the Messiah would come would live. It's not Nazareth. Not much good comes from there, they were thinking. And it's not a political hotbed either. But God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We know this story. But prophecy would tell us that the Messiah was to come through Joseph, or through David's line. And so we get to this man, Joseph. And Joseph, I think 2 years ago, I got to preach on Joseph, which was fascinating because he says hardly anything in all of Scripture. You have about two verses on Joseph. But you get the lineage of David that goes all the way down to Joseph, and then how's it going to get to Jesus? And it's kind of fascinating, because Joseph will, in essence, adopt Jesus. And here we have adoption, just this beautiful picture of it, that our Savior has the lineage of David through the adoption that happens through Joseph. And many would believe also that it's Mary as well, and her lineage up to David, that would provide that connection as well. But here we go. And in verse 27, the virgin's name was Mary. In verse 28, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. We're going to show a video right now. This is our third video in our Christmas series of Christmas stories. And this is different stories of different people in the church and the way something that God has done in their lives, especially at Christmas time. So would you look to the screen, and we're going to tell one more of our Christmas stories.
My name is Anita Williams, and this is my Christmas story. Christmas of 1994 changed my life. It began years ago. I grew up in church. I was in church from the time I can remember. My mother was a wonderful Christian woman. My father, not so wonderful. I grew up in a home where he mistreated my mother and mistreated my siblings and I, and I grew up hating him and very angry and bitter. And I saw people around me who knew the Lord. I knew they knew the Lord, and they were filled with peace and joy that I didn't have. That was such a lack in my life. And so I went to a Bible college, hoping and praying that I would find out how to become a Christian. But I never found the keys to that. A job opened up here at Sunrise as the senior pastor's secretary, and I applied for that job and was hired, and hoped and prayed that working for the pastor and his wife, I would find the secret of having Christ in my heart and having that peace and joy that I so desired. At the same time, the choir was rehearsing their Christmas musical for that year, and it was called The Gift. And it gave the plan of salvation so clear. It just resonated in my heart that I needed that salvation. And I wrote a letter to my dear friend Char and told her that I did not know the Lord. And she came to my house that Monday morning, December 12th, and walked in, and over a cup of tea, she said, "Tell me about your dad." And I shared with her that I had no relationship with him, that I hated him. I'd never heard "I love him," "I love you" from him. I had never had a conversation with him. And she said, "That's how you're looking at God, and that's not who God is. God loves you unconditionally. He will never leave you. He is with you. He wants you to be his child." And that just, it was like a light bulb went on in my heart. And I prayed and accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And 3 months later, I was baptized. And the Lord gave me a verse from Matthew 15:13 that says, "What the Lord has not planted, that he will uproot." And he uprooted in my heart all of the anger and bitterness and hatred I had for my dad.
Notice that Anita talks in there about just a wrong view of God that she had, that really was based upon her earthly father, and that God started to show her who she really was and what her real position was. And in so many ways, I love to put it this way, it's like God showed that he had favor over Anita. God showed her that he loved her. God showed her that there was nothing that she could do to earn his pleasure simply because he loved her. That's it. And it's amazing when you're in favor with someone. It's amazing when you've found favor because you're able to do incredible things. I was trying to think about this for myself. I'm like, is there a time that I've ever found favor with someone, that I, you know, that I've been in favor with someone? And my mind totally went back to third grade when we had, you know, your class kind of goes through all the grades. And when we got into third grade, my elementary school teacher, third grade teacher, was Mrs. Shaines. And Mrs. Shaines decided that Jeff Floor was like the coolest kid ever in our class. And he totally became the teacher's pet. Like, he totally found favor in her, and he could do no wrong. And the rest of us, like, we knew the bad things that Jeff did behind, you know, everyone's back, but you know what? He found favor in her eyes, and you know, anyway. So, we're all jealous of Jeff and so on, but I'm thinking, has there been a time when I've found favor? And I started to think about this time, 20-something years ago, when I got a ticket for running a red light on my way to work, and I did not find favor with the cop that day. But it would be a month later, I'd be going up to Hume Lake for the summer to work up there. But this was my first ticket, out of 10, and none of which are on my record. Think about that for a second. He's shrewd. But I started thinking, like, I got to go to traffic school, but I'm going to be up at Hume Lake in the mountains, which means only one thing. This is the mid-90s, and I got to go to a traffic school in Fresno. Who goes to Fresno for traffic school? We didn't have online back then, kids, okay? And so I go to this, I get ready to sign up for this traffic school down in Fresno, and I'm talking to my boss that summer at work up at Hume. Her name's Sharon. And Sharon's like, "Oh, my husband Bob signed up for a traffic school the same day. Maybe it's the same one. You should talk to him." So I talk to Bob. He's like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to traffic school. It's comedy traffic school." So we end up getting to spend the entire day together. Here's the thing. Bob is like the head of all programs at Hume Lake. He's the big wig, one of the big wigs. Like, you don't spend a day with Bob. And then Bob's even like, "You can ride with me," you know? So I get all this time in the car riding with Bob. And get the whole day at traffic school. I get to kind of share my life and tell him about things. He gets home, and we get home, and he has found favor. I have found favor in Bob's eyes. In fact, so much so that he goes to his wife and says, "Hey, Sharon, next summer we got to get Cliff in this position, and then we got to do this for Cliff." And he just kind of took me alongside him and showed me the way. And suddenly I was Jeff Floor right back there in third grade, you know? I could do nothing wrong. And it's amazing when you're in favor with somebody. But truth be told, I got into favor with Bob not because I was super talented, but because I got a ticket on my way to work one day. Keep that in the back of your mind as we talk about Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary, as we know, is like a 15, 16-year-old girl. She's supposed to be getting married to Joseph, but they're not married yet. They're saving themselves for marriage. And this angel appears to her. "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Highly favored. Well, it's interesting. The word that the angel Gabriel uses at that moment is only found one other place in the entire, in all of scriptures. And the place where that's found is in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, starting in verse 5 actually, "In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." And here's verse 6, "to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves." That he has freely given us. It's the exact same word, "freely given us," in Greek, that the angel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You're highly favored. You found favor with God. And the angel uses the same word of the grace that God freely gives us in the one he loves. And some people have said, well, you know, that favor that was found was for Mary only. But it's interesting and fascinating to me as you study this that when they use that word in Ephesians, Paul says that favor belongs to us. All of us. Followers of Christ. Those of us that are followers of Christ have found that favor. And so it's so fascinating to read this passage in that context as we look at Mary. Because, frankly, over history, the Protestant tradition that we are a part of has tended to kind of squish Mary down a little bit. Because the Catholic tradition has tended to elevate Mary a little bit too high. And you know, and just says, "Mary, the mother of God." Well, that's not really theologically accurate. I can see how they would say that. But Mary's an individual. Mary did nothing to get God's favor. She just happened to be a vessel that was there at the right time, at the right place. But again, us as kind of Protestants, we tend to kind of hold Mary down here and go, we better not start getting too Catholic or everything's going to get all weird. Thank you. I agree. But here's Mary, young girl, found favor with God. And notice verse 29, it says, "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." What kind of greeting is this? Well, it's fascinating if you contrast that right back there earlier in the chapter with Zechariah in verse 12. When he sees the angel Gabriel, he's startled and gripped with fear. So here you have Zechariah that's like, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of an angel. I'm in God's presence, I'm going to get struck down. You know, whatever. And granted, Gabriel was a lot older than Mary. But here's Mary is like, huh, what's going on here? Why is this angel showing up talking to me and saying this? Interesting contrast. And so she's greatly troubled and wonder what kind of greeting. But the angel says to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And he uses a different word right there for favor. So first you have the Greek word earlier about this undeserved, this pleasure that God has over her. But now it's just like, you found favor. And he goes on to describe what's going to happen. You're going to conceive. You're going to give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. Jesus, that name would be the same as Joshua, which is the word that is the Lord saves. And everybody would have known that. That's what that meant. Joshua, the Lord saves. And Matthew puts this in context in 1:21 when he says, "But he will save his people," because he will save his people from their sins. You're to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And so the angel is looking to Mary and she's saying, you found favor. He's going to save this baby that's going to be in you, is going to save the people from their sins. Oh boy. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Well, again, it's interesting to look back at Zechariah because in this passage right here, that the baby that Gabriel is talking about is going to be the Son of the Most High. When he talks to Zechariah about the baby that Elizabeth is going to have, he describes that baby as great in the sight of the Lord. So here you have John the Baptist, who's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. So he's going to grow up and do great things. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. But then you have Jesus, who's going to be Son of God. And it's this moment when Mary would look at this, and that anybody that had been around or that heard the story realizes, and as Luke is very clearly making it, this is the Messiah. Because when they say Son of God, that is the exact as saying God, Messiah. There's no confusion there for those who would have been listening at this point. Which, oh boy, what do you do with that? Because people are going to have a choice when they are confronted with this message. What do we do with this? Messiah. The angel is claiming that this is the Messiah. What do we do with him? Okay, so we keep on going. And so this is, again, we're verse 32 and 33 right now. It says, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, Messiah, hello. And fascinating enough, for the Jews at the time, they had never been really given that concept of a kingdom that would never end. It's assumed with every king that had gone through Israel that their kingdom will have its time, and then they'll move on to the next kingdom, and then the next kingdom. But in this prophecy that had come out of Isaiah, it was a kingdom that was never going to end. And so Mary looks at the angel, verse 34, and says, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And she looks at the angel and she goes, Gabriel, thank you for all of this, but I don't know if you've noticed, but Joseph and I aren't married. We're being pure. We're doing it the right way. I'm a young girl. My guess is that the Messiah was not going to come through a 16-year-old girl from up the road in Nazareth. Like, our guess was that the Messiah was going to drop down in Jerusalem and enter through, you know, one of the, on the east side of the Temple Mount over there. That's where the Messiah is supposed to be coming. Not through a little farm girl out on a, you know, kind of obscure route. No. How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. It's like, this is all impossible. In verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. And it's kind of a fascinating thing. I love studying some of this a little more intricately, because you realize it uses words like overshadowed. What does that mean? It says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. It's the exact same concept that happens earlier, or it's going to happen actually a little bit later when Jesus has that moment where he's transfigured and he's overshadowed. It's the exact same things that happens for Moses when he goes up on the mountain and is overshadowed when the Ten Commandments are given. It's this complete immersion that's happening that, as we today know it, as this is the Holy Spirit showing up. You know, at the time they look and go, this is a cloud that's enveloping everything and you can't see. But to think that Mary was completely overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. You're to call him the Son of God. He's going to be called the Son of God. And then verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her own old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. Hey, look, your cousin Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant. And she's old. There's no other way to say it. She's old. Nobody ever thought she'd be able to have a baby. And here we are, 6 months later. And so here's Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Unlike Zechariah, Mary doesn't look and go, give me a sign. Yeah, and Zechariah's sign is he's just shut up. He can't talk anymore. Sorry, Zechariah. Mary doesn't ask for a sign. She just looks at the angel and says, all right, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the servant of the Lord. May your word to me be fulfilled. And so I want to take a moment and read the song that Mary sang at this point, because it gives perspective to Mary looking at her own position in light of what this angel has just said, in light of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy that's in an impossible moment, in light of who the Savior would be. In verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And so Mary stays with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returns home. So what do we do with all of this? The focus is on Mary. Mary does two things. She believes the message that Gabriel has sent to her, and she trusts. She trusts that it's all going to get figured out. She doesn't look at Gabriel and say, Gabriel, like, I'm a teenage girl. I'm not married. There's going to be a stigma. I'm a woman. Like, should the Savior be, like, should I be getting any credit for this? By the way, I'm from Nazareth. Like, this should be Jerusalem. Like, just the things that we're tempted to tell God when we think, you know, he's not doing it the right way. It's what we do. It's kind of what Zechariah had tried to do. But Mary, it says, just plain and simple believes and trusts. I want to focus in on a couple of real small things here that are big if we get them. Mary's position as the earthly mom of the Messiah is not based upon anything she did. It's simply based upon her being there and having favor with God. She didn't have to figure out how to do life the right way in order to earn God's pleasure that he would have his Messiah come through her. She was just simply there. And too many times, this is where we make it practical, too many times we try to earn God's pleasure in through our actions, through our good works, through our good grades, through our great family that looks really good, through how well we do in our accomplishments or how much sin that we avoid. We think that we're going to earn God's pleasure. Where God looked at Mary and just said, Mary, I like you. I'm going to use you today, Mary. And God looks at us often and says, I like you. I love you. I want to use you today. I want to do something through you that's impossible. You know, there's no amount of going to the gym and working out and reading scripture and doing becoming all the right things that prepares Mary to be the mom, the earthly mom of the Savior. She's just there. And she just says simple words, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And I pick up where Greg left off last week when he went into Galatians 4, and we talked about Abba Father, and we talked about God looking at us as a dad looks to his boy, to his daughter, and that we can look back to God and say, that's my dad. That's my dad. I love him like that. I just want to crawl into his arms. One of my favorite things that happened yesterday, as I was sitting in a chair in my living room and in my family room, and I see my daughter across the room, and I'm thinking, I'm just sitting here by myself in this chair. Wouldn't it be awesome if my daughter just like ran across the room and crawled up into my arms? She did. She just comes across the room, crawls up into my arms, right? You remember that? Oh, she's not paying attention. And it was just this beautiful moment of dad and daughter. Like, and that's what we have with our God. That's not about him receiving us because of our great things we did, but just simply because we're his kids. I think Mary got that. She's God's servant, plain and simple. She believes and she trusts. And I would ask us today, do you believe and do you trust? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? It was made very clear to the people at that time, to Mary, that this baby that she was going to have was going to be the Messiah. She knew. And she'd even go on later in, there's a great passage where someone's, you know, saying something to Mary about Jesus wanting to do such and such. And she's like, do whatever he says. She doesn't act as mom there. She asks as someone who knows who his position is. Do whatever he says. He's God. I'm not. I just got to birth him. So today, will we believe? And will we trust? When he wants to use you, just say, all right, here am I. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. There's one more thing. I totally missed it, so I want to go back to it. But back in verse 28, when Gabriel was greeting Mary, he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Well, interestingly enough, if you go back into the book of Judges, chapter 6, I believe, when an angel appears to Gideon, he says, the Lord is with you. And he's getting ready to send Gideon off to battle. And he's going to strip Gideon down of all of the resources, and it's going to become a very... Gideon's going to lack a lot of resources. Gideon's going to have the power of God. And so this angel says to Gideon, the Lord is with you. And it's no mistake that the angel would look and say pretty much those exact same words to Mary. The Lord is with you, because what's getting ready to happen through you is impossible to happen with humans. It's going to have to be the Lord. It's going to have to be the Lord. And so today, can we just look and say, I believe, I trust. That's the simple message. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. I want to say corporately, we believe and we trust in you. That you are Messiah, that Jesus is Messiah. That this is just not a story, that this is just not a weird dream that Mary had. But that she saw your archangel Gabriel in her presence, and that she found favor. God, I thank you that we have found favor with you. As your followers of Christ, that we have found favor, that you love us so much, not because of the works that we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. And because of that, we praise you. And may we take on the attitude of Mary, that simply trusts and say, okay, whatever you want to do, go for it, do it. May that be our attitude this Christmas season and all year long. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, presto, she appeared. This is cool. So how many of you ladies made it to the women's breakfast yesterday? Yeah, a handful of you, a lot of you actually. Did you remember seeing a special guest there by the name of Sarah Miller? Yeah, this is Sarah. Let me tell the story and then I'm going to bring Sarah up here in a second. So, as you all know, a few weeks back, we were able to have Luke fly down and be with us for about 9 days and came on the elders retreat and got to preach in here twice. And we enjoyed having Luke. And as Jen and her team were putting together the women's breakfast, one of them on the team said, "Is there a way we could figure out to get Sarah down here? You know, do we have some, you know, somebody's got to be willing to donate something." And so we kind of worked on finding the resources and got Sarah on a plane, and she got down here Thursday and was able to go to the women's breakfast, has been hanging out with a lot of people. Sarah, why don't you come on up? I'm going to find a microphone back here. Oh, you have it. Golly. This is way too good. You get to be on this side this time.
Look at this.
Is that a donut you got from the donut tree?
I don't trust them, like, leading them anywhere.
That's awesome.
Did you want one?
I've had two already.
Okay, well, you got a third.
Don't tell my kids. You want me to hold those? Here,
sure,
I'll hold those for you.
I brought it up. I was just like, I'm just going to bring it. Yeah.
So, yeah. Okay, so Sarah, what happened? They were like, just tell me what you thought. What did you feel when you, like, someone's like, hey, Luke, can we, you think Sarah would want to come down?
I was super excited. I just so blessed. And then Jen gave me a shout and she went over, chatting with me about an agenda and everything. And I was like, yes, yes, yes. And she said, if there's anything on here that you feel is too much, let me know. And I was like, no. And I just said yes to everything. Like, I just was so blessed.
The agenda is crazy full. Like, she is just nonstop going from one person to the next.
I've been here since Thursday.
I heard the absolute best meeting you have is coming up right here at lunch today.
Oh, yeah, with your beautiful bride.
Yeah.
With April, I get to go for a nice, finally, we get to hang out.
That's right.
So,
that's good.
Yeah.
And you're not going to have donuts. Okay.
Nope. That's what I'm bringing.
So, Sarah, I can say in a pretty honest way, a lot of us feel angst that you all aren't down here yet. How are you all feeling about this?
We're the same way. Yeah, it's hard. I know, as everyone, you know, you all feel bad asking, like, I hate to ask, but do you know anything? And I'm the same way. I'm like, I hate to ask, but do you know anything? So, yeah, my boys seriously think that all it takes is for them just to send a little picture or toy or maple syrup or something to President Trump and they'll get in. So, yeah, so, I know, right? Yeah, so they thought those dinosaurs worked for you guys. So, and the hickory sticks and ketchup chips. So, yeah.
Oh, you should have said that. My mind just starts going lots of directions. Okay, behave. All right, so now Luke got to come down. Yeah. You get to come down. How are Ari and Levy feeling about all
this? Well, yeah, I guess the thing that, as we were saying, like, they, you know, when Luke got to go down, got jealous, and he got jealous that I got to come down, and I said, listen, I know you just want to come to the breakfast, but you can't, yeah, but the boys, they definitely, they actually said to me that, and Luke, we'll be going there next week, and I said,
yeah,
what?
The two
and
of them.
And they actually think they're getting flown, like, that they're going by themselves. I mean, you don't mind having two more.
Sure, right. Just,
yeah, so that was, I didn't.
Your kids are actually a good influence on my kids.
Oh,
so,
your kids are great on mine, okay. So, yeah.
Let me parenthetically say this. A couple of you have come up in the last week and said, hey, have you thought about reaching out to our congressman about this? And so thank you, great advice. I started to write a whole thing, and then what? You know what? I think I'm just going to go down this week and visit them in the office, and we're going to start a relationship there. So, so we're going to be reaching out to Ami Bera and be praying for that process. I would ask that you all not do that. Just let the church represent y'all, and you know, then we don't say something we regret later. But be praying for that process, because that's one more potential way that we might be able to find favor.
Maybe bring the donuts.
He's a doctor.
Bring
I don't
tree,
think
bring
he.
The, okay.
Anyway.
Bring the tree of donuts.
Oh, boy. What else?
Yes.
I don't know.
The breakfast was great.
What's your cup?
I left, I was doing all the last minute shopping of getting luggage tags and everything and, you know, travel stuff, whatever. And because I was working quite a bit before I came. And so I. found this in the little aisle here at the dollar store we have, and it says, "It's so good to be home." So, yeah. So I know, right? So I brought it all the way here. I'm actually going to leave it on Luke's desk so that when we, yeah. So, yeah, I'm leaving it here.
We said this in first service. I get the privilege of Luke and I meet on the phone every week for about an hour and get to talk to him. And so, you know, the connection's there. But for the rest, it's like, oh, when is this going to happen? So I just want to say we're praying for you guys because I know your patience is probably running low. Our patience is running low. You're like, anyway. But the other side of it is we really trust a sovereign God. His timing's going to be perfect. Yeah. And yet we're still going to pray for God's favor to rest upon whosoever desk that application's sitting on right now, right? So can I pray?
For sure.
All right. Yeah. Father, we thank you so much for the Millers. And they are just part of this family already. And I pray for Luke and Sarah and Ari and Levy that they will rest and trust in your timing. We'll trust in your faithfulness and even just be able to see glimpses of how you're working through this time of just saying wait. And yet at the same time, I pray that we all would find favor in the eyes of whoever's hands this application is in right now, and that you will bring them down here in your perfect timing. I pray for Calvary. I pray that you will do a great work in that church as they are waiting and wondering at the same time too. And Father, in all of it, we know that you're in control, that you're at work, and that you're growing us because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do I get those back?
You get them back. I can. You want me to take that from you?
Sure, we'll trade.
Yeah.
That's a great trade.
These things are scary. Thank you, Sarah. Oh. So I just have a couple of closing announcements. One was we tried to do this really cool secretive thing of dropping the Millers' home address in our bulletin so that we could all surprise them with Christmas cards showing up at their house. And she decided to come and saw it all in our bulletin. So no secret anymore, but we're still sending Christmas cards to the Millers. And so if you would... It would just be a cool blessing. Don't listen to any of this, Sarah. It's $1.15 for the stamp, though, okay? So two forever stamps won't do it. You got to put $1.15 on that envelope, but get those out as soon as you can because obviously we're like 10 days out till Christmas. But that's just a way that we are encouraging the Millers and saying, hey, we can't wait till you're here and we love you and Merry Christmas. So that's something we're asking you to do. The next couple of announcements, first off, coming up next, I think this is next week we're doing this. Let me be sure I get all these things in order. We're going to be doing a family ornament making in between services. And this is a really cool opportunity to come together either as a family or a couple of friends or an individual or a couple or whatever your combination is. And we're going to make Christmas ornaments, like I said, in between services. And I think we'll be, is it going to be after the second service too? Sure. And that's going to be right back here in the back cafe area. So it's going to be a fun time. It's a way for us to connect as a church family at the same time making memories, an ornament that we'll be able to put on our tree. So hold on to this. This is, it gives all the instructions for when you show up next week. That's going to be happening after both services. Next announcement is coming up pretty soon. Christmas Eve is coming. How about that? And that happens this year on December 24th. Yeah, I could remember that. Tuesday, December 24th, we're going to be here for two services, a 3 p.m. and a 5 p.m. They're both identical. And what a neat time to come together. We're going to sing some Christmas carols, hear from the Word, and just celebrate the way only Sunrise knows how to do that, and hopefully be honoring to our Savior through all of that. So bring your friends, bring your family, bring your neighbors, just bring everybody. 3 p.m., 5 p.m. on the 24th. And then the final official announcement is coming up on December 29th. That is 2 weeks from today. We are going to be once again having a single service in here. And so that'll be a 10 o'clock service on the 29th. And that is just typically a lot of people travel through this time. And so with people traveling, it's a great opportunity with fewer people coming to church on that Sunday. We all come together at the same time and get to celebrate together. So don't get confused. That's not next week, because this happened the last time we announced this in church. People showed up at 10 o'clock the next week. Next week's normal, but then the week after that, the 29th, one service at 10 o'clock. Okay, you ready for my final announcement? All right, this one's not in the notes. One of the privileges I got to have this year is writing the end of the year Christmas letter out to the congregation. We sent that out by email on Thursday, and it's going to be showing up in your mailboxes hopefully in the next few days. But as I sat down to write the letter this year, I got overwhelmed thinking about this concept of the core of Sunrise. And that when we brought our little girl home from China, she was not able to, barely able to stand, and barely, she couldn't walk. And as we met with physical therapy, they're just like, her core has got to get developed. She's got to get strong in her core so that she'll be able to walk and be strengthened to do the things she needs to do. And it really hit me, if I look back over the last year, the core of this church has been shown to be strong. That you all have exercised God's giftings in your life, and He's used you to strengthen this church, to grow us in depth, to grow us closer to Christ. And as I went through and just started looking, like, what are the things that volunteers, non-paid staff, have done at this church this year? And it was just overwhelming to start to document all of that. And so I want to say, on behalf of our staff, on behalf of our elders, leadership team, thank you so much for being the church this year, for allowing God to use you. And it's just been amazing, together with you, to be a part of God strengthening the core of this church. And I'm excited for what's to come. I have no clue what it is, but I'm excited for it, because I know God is taken a strengthened core, and just like my little girl is now like running all over the place with this new strength that she has, I think God's doing that with us. There's a plea at the end of the letter to ask you to give towards a year-end offering, and I just want to reiterate that. We would be so blessed if you're able to give an extra gift at the end of the year here. And not only will that just keep the church moving, but it really is about going towards ministry and reaching out to people and strengthening the body, but also reaching out beyond this body. So that's just something I wanted to mention here at the end, and thank you all for being a part of a great church family. It's a privilege to be here with you.